quiet tonight, so if you found your place, say amen. Amen. All right. 1 John chapter number 5, verse number 20. That's all the reading that we'll do tonight. It says, "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Let's pray. Father, we ask you for your touch. We pray that you would bless your people tonight. And God, we do ask you to help our folks back home. But Lord, we're here this evening to worship you. And God, we ask you tonight that you might allow us, Lord, just to be able to put aside for a moment the things, Lord, that may have us wondering about tomorrow, those things that may have us burdened, and focus on you tonight. Father, we love you and we thank you for this opportunity to preach. We pray that we'll not take it for granted, but Lord, we ask you that you would do the preaching tonight. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to try to preach on this thought, the reality of salvation. Now, the truth of the matter is, on a Wednesday night, most likely everybody that's here is saved. And the intention tonight is not to try to give a gospel message to encourage someone to be saved, but if that is what God deals with you, then so be it. But the thought tonight is really found in this text. It's actually mentioned a few times. The very first thing that comes to my mind as we read this is the question or the statement. Look at it with me. It says, "And hath given us the understanding that we may know him." Here's this phrase, "that is true." Now he repeats it and he says, "And we are in him that is true." At the very end of the verse, he says, "This is the true God." And so we want to preach on that thought, the reality of salvation. And really, to figure this phrase out, we've got to kind of deconstruct this verse just a little bit. And we start by the word him. If you look, it says, "And we know that the Son of God has come. He's given us understanding. We may know him that is true." We are in him, even is his Son, Jesus Christ. And then he says, "God and eternal life." And so as we begin to look down through here, we have to have what I call, what everybody calls, I assume, faith. Hebrews chapter number 11 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, if you want a confusing verse, turn to Hebrews chapter number 11, verse number 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not." It's one of those things that it's without faith hard to understand that verse. You can't just pick up a verse on a Bible on the street somewhere and look at this one verse and say, "Oh, now I understand what faith is." Faith is something that you have to have experienced before you can truly understand it. And so we're talking about this reality of salvation. And in our society, I could remember back probably 20 years when television started showing reality shows. The first one that I remember is Survivor, and I'm assuming it's still on TV. And you know, those fools, they would volunteer to be stranded on an island somewhere, and they had cameras up in coconut trees or palm trees, whatever you call them, and they would go from place to place and film these folks to see what life truly was like if they were having to survive. And you have Big Brother, and you have this, that, and the other, all these reality televisions or TV shows, and they are trying to portray to you and I, as the people that watch these shows, what reality is. Well, the problem with that is one person's reality may be a little bit different than the other. Now, without making fun or without calling someone out too bad, is anyone in here colorblind? Anybody? Well, if you were, you could look at these plants here, maybe on the organ or up there. And if you were to ask the question to that person, "What color are these leaves?" They may look at these green leaves and they may say they're brown. And to them, that is true. But it's not the truth. The truth is these leaves are green and white, or some shade of white. Those flowers up there are some shade of red, but to them they may see a different color, Brother James. It is true what they say. To them it is brown. That color is brown. This carpet may be blue for all I know. I'm not colorblind, so I don't know what colors they see. But it's not truth. And there are a lot of folks today that they are believing something that they have heard, or that they may have their own opinion about as truth. But I wonder, is it really true? To them, they can believe it. There's a lot of folks that believe it's absolutely true that you can lose your salvation. But the reality of it, the truth is, you cannot lose your salvation. We were in a preacher's meeting here just yesterday and the day before, and someone mentioned, I believe it was in the meeting, it could have been in a conversation outwardly, where someone made that comment about a religion that says, well, God says that He's got you secure in His hand, but if you have the mind to, you can walk out of His hand. I beg to differ with you. I don't believe it's possible, preacher, that you can do that. I believe one preacher said that God carries the waters of the world in the palm of His hand, or he says in the hollow of His hand. My pastor down in Florida said the hollow of your hand is not just cupped like this, but the hollow of your hand, if you could bend it back, there's a little indention right there, and as you bend it back, it gets even shallower. That's that hollow of the hand, and God holds all of the waters of all of the world in that one little area. And this preacher said, if you're going to jump out of His hand, you better get to walking, because it'll take you the rest of your life and then some to make it even close. The reality of salvation is what I want to deal with tonight. Just real quick, fast, and in a hurry. I don't know how y'all do things on Wednesday night here, but in our church down in South Georgia Sandpit, they'll put their casserole on to be done at 7:30. And so I have to hurry, okay? So now we do start church at 6:30, so that makes it a little bit different. But the realities that we face, the reality of war for some people are a pen and a checkbook, and who can ever write the most numbers wins the war. But the truth of the matter is, war is sweat, blood, tears, shells, dirt, grime. There's more to reality than what one person may think. The reality for hell for so many people is a man dressed up in a red suit with a pointed tail and a pitchfork. But the true reality of the truth, if you will, of hell is utter darkness and gnashing of teeth and weeping and wailing and torment. That's the reality of hell. But there's a reality of salvation that in many folks' eyes is simply praying a prayer and maybe putting on a suit and a tie and going to church periodically. There's more to salvation than that. I got on to your pastor tonight. We Marco Polo'd, and he didn't tell me I could have dressed casual. So here I am, I'm thinking I have to look like Brother Dean McNeese or something, come in dressed to the teeth. But it's not what we wear necessarily that represents salvation. I believe it can, it does, don't misunderstand me. But at the same time, there's more to the reality of salvation than just an outward appearance. The reality of salvation is that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, and He left the portals of heaven, came to earth as a helpless, innocent child, lived on this world for 33 some years, and He died on our cross. He was beaten, bruised, battered, mocked at, laughed at, scoffed. He was crucified. The reality of salvation, that he was buried in a borrowed tomb. The reality of salvation is that not only was he buried or put in the grave of someone else's tomb, but the reality of salvation, that if he had just stayed in the tomb, he'd have been like any other man. But the reality of salvation is that he did not stay in that tomb. The reality of mine and your salvation is the simple fact that God raised him up from the grave and allowed him to go further into glory and put his blood on the atonement seat for you and I. The reality of salvation is that Jesus went to hell for you and I. So I'm going to give you just a couple things, and I'm going to leave you. The reality of salvation is an experience. If we were to turn over to the book of Acts, chapter number 9, we see a wicked man named Saul at the time. We now know him as Paul, so that gives you a little bit of insight to what happened to this man. Number one, the reality of salvation is an experience. Now, there's a lot of folks that say that salvation is not just an experience. But if you'll let me say this without being too contrary, without having an experience, you won't have salvation. Now, you may not see thunderbolts, you may not be like Paul, you may not have some blinding light come and you fall at your feet as though you were dead. That may not happen, but I believe that with the Holy Spirit of God convicting your heart, that there is an experience, and we want to look at this. I want you to see the reality of salvation is experience, but look at the confrontation in verse number 3 and verse number 4. As Paul journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell on the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? If you're here tonight saved, there was a confrontation between you and the Holy Ghost of God. There was a confrontation, that there were words spoken, maybe not audibly, but to your heart, that said, hey, it's time. He said, Saul, Saul, I remember the day that I got saved, brother. And there were, he was not talking to anyone else that day. He talked to me. There was other men on this road. There was other men with him going to Damascus. He didn't talk to them. He talked to Saul. He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And there was a confrontation. And I could go further, and I could tell you, because I ran from the Lord to get saved about 6 months. Thought I'd been saved for a couple years before that. But I believe, Brother Travis, that it was that day on April 24th in 1992, that was my last chance to hear him say, Jamie, Jamie. That was a confrontation. Then we see that there was a conversation. That was a conversation. And I take fault. I take issue with these men. And we'll just leave it at that. That these men and these churches that are constantly trying to build numbers or to fill in numbers on a board or on a ledger somewhere. And all that they want you to do is say, does anyone want to be saved? I was talking to a preacher this just yesterday morning, and he said when his sons were young, they rode on a bus. If I called the name of the bus in Knoxville, Tennessee, you would know the name of the church. And on that bus, full of a lot of young men and a lot of young women, they were simply asked the question, once the bus was filled, who wants to go to heaven today? And little hands all over the bus were raised, and they repeated after one of the bus captains, and they were immediately said, now you are saved. And they told the pastor and recorded it and reported it as salvation. I beg to differ with someone that has that mentality about salvation. Now, I'll go one step further and say, if you are here tonight and you've never been saved, it is very possible that if you don't know how to pray, I can give you some words and you can pray them from your heart. And yes, you can repeat after me and be saved. But there's got to be a conversation between you and God. And there was a conversation between God and Saul. He says, look with me. He says at the end of verse number 4, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Paul said, who art thou? Who art thou, Lord? I love the fact that he said, Lord. I really believe he already knew who he was. Now there's been preachers preach on this for many, many, many years. And we could go one way or the other about Paul's statements here. But he said, the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Let me go ahead and read verse number 6. It's not in my outline, but I got to read it. Paul's trembling now. He's astonished. And he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He says, arise and go. If you continue to read throughout the text of chapter number 9, you see that he arose and went. And he did what God told him to do. There was a conversation between Saul and God, or Saul and Christ. The reality of salvation is that there is a confrontation. The reality of salvation is that there is a conversation, but the reality of salvation is there is a conversion. You may be here and you may have followed some other person in that prayer. You may have repeated after someone. If you meant it from your heart and you had a conversation with God, who am I to stand in the way? Who am I to stand in the way? But I want you to know something. If there is that conversation and there has been that confrontation, there will be a conversion. There will be a change. Understand that in the verse number 1 and verse number 2, Saul was going to Damascus to kill more believers in Christ. But by the end of this chapter, this same chapter, the same believers, I believe that some of the same believers that he was going to put in stocks and chains and possibly even see killed, was listening to his words of testimony about what God had done. There's a conversion. Number 2, the reality of salvation is an expression. Now, I get a little excited when I talk about my salvation. I've thought this week, man, I'm telling you, preacher, my mind has been all over the place. I mean, I ain't got nothing but 2 cylinders, but it's been firing on all 12. I'm telling you, it's been fired so much over the last couple weeks. We just went to Mississippi to visit a boy's home. And while we were at this boy's home, God began to work with some things in my own heart. And I'm telling you, I'm ready to start a boy's home. And I don't even like boys. So I'm just trying my best just to follow God. And I told the church Sunday night too, that Saturday I was up until 12:30. Because Brother Travis, all of these thoughts about, well, maybe the church can do this, maybe I can do this, maybe we can do this, and maybe this is a new ministry that we need to start here. And I mean, I'm going. And at 12:30, I'm saying, God, I want to do it all, but I can't think about it right now. We got to shut this thing down. But since then, brother, it's David, right? Been sitting here trying, I'm skipping over you. Sitting there, I couldn't remember. Brother David, since then, I've been trying to think, and trying to keep my mind fixed on what God wants. And I don't know how you are, but if I get a bunch of ideas, if I'm not careful, they'll start intertwining. And I got to step back and I say, okay, no, this idea, it goes over here in this box. I'll deal with it. This idea goes over here. This idea stays here. But I got to thinking just yesterday, I believe it was, or the day before, about trying to get some of our folks down south to write down their testimonies, just to write them down. Not necessarily to publish anywhere, but just to give them an opportunity to put it down. And so then at that point, Brother Josh, I could go and I can look at it, and without even knowing who they are, I'd like the opportunity to be able to say, well, this is talking about her. This is talking about him. I just think it'd be interesting if we had that. But then it'd be interesting, brother, if we could have that for when they're gone, or if we had that for when we were down, And we can pull that sheet of paper out and say, I wonder what Sister so-and-so said about her salvation. We can begin to read those things. Now I'm talking about the reality of salvation. Listen to me. The reality of salvation is an expression. I walked into Lori's grandmother's house this afternoon. My daughter was hiding behind the door. She didn't say boo. She didn't do anything out of the ordinary except jump out and say, hey, Daddy, what did I do? Woo! My expression was, I'm fixing to whoop somebody. My expression was, I was startled, but there was a verbal expression. There was a physical expression. My fist balled up. I was ready to pounce. I was ready to punch. There was an expression. In our salvation, the reality of it is that there is an expression. Paul expressed in Philippians chapter number 3. Remember now, Saul is saved here in Acts chapter number 9. But Philippians is written to a church there in Philippi. And the apostle Paul, the very one that was saved here in chapter number 9 of the book of Acts, is now writing to this church at Philippi. In chapter number 3 and verse number 10, he begins to deal with this expression. And he expressed his salvation in his desire. Look with me. Chapter number 3 of the book of Philippians, verse number 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul began to express his salvation in his desire. Now I just need to look at just a little bit of something here in verse number 10. He says that I may know him. That's one of two words. I didn't look it up. In Acts, in our text in John, 1 John chapter number 5, verse number 20, that word know, it's the Greek word that's I do, and it means that you have experienced it. You have learned something so that you have gained knowledge. But there's another word. It's I don't know if it's pronounced correctly this way, but it's gnosko, and it means that you will learn something. And I believe that's where we are here. Paul says that I may know. He says, I want to know. I want to gain knowledge of him, that I may know him. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Now, this word conformable, I couldn't pronounce. Brother, did you study Greek and Hebrew and all that kind of stuff? You probably did. You're smarter than me. You got a better beard and mustache than I do, so you got to be smarter than me. But I don't know what the Greek word is, but it means to conform oneself, one's mind or one's character to another's pattern. Now, I told you wrong. If you remember over there in Romans chapter number 12, verse number 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. You remember that verse, Romans chapter number 12, verse number 1. That's this definition. To conform oneself, be not conformed. Do not conform oneself. Don't change your mind or your character to another's pattern. That's what he says in Romans chapter number 12, verse number 2. But in Philippians chapter number 3, verse number 10, he uses this word conformable, and it means to receive the same form as another. So in Romans chapter number 12, verse number 2, he is telling us to do an act, or rather not to do an act. Do not allow yourself to be conformed. But here in Philippians chapter number 3, he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, but he says in that I may be made. In other words, this is not something that Paul can do of himself. It is something that only God, it is something that only Christ could do. In Paul's life, he says, my desire is to receive the same form as Christ. Paul expressed it in his desire. He expressed it in his denial in chapter number 1 of Philippians, verse number 21. He says this, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul expressed it, number 1, in his desire. Number 2, in his denial. He says, it doesn't matter to me if I'm here or if I'm gone. I'm ready to go. But I believe that he answered the questions that you and I have about that statement. Look with me again. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To die to Paul was not for Paul's gain. To live was not some loss for Paul. Listen to what he says in a couple other chapters. Listen. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, verse number 14, "Even so hath the Lord ordained," listen, "that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." Paul says here, to live for Christ. Listen to what he says. "For me to live is Christ." It is for Christ's benefit for you and I to continue in our lives. He says that those that are ordained to preach the gospel, we should live by the gospel. In other words, what he's saying is we should practice what we preach. He says here in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 21, "For me to live is Christ." He's not asking, he says, to die is gain. He's not asking to die. He's making a comparison about his life and his future. I guess you can say, to backtrack just a little bit, I guess you can say that for him to die, for him to lay down his flesh, for him to give it all up and to breathe his last breath, he would be benefit. Paul, I guess you could say, would be benefited. But he said, "For me to live and to preach another day, to teach another day, to tell another person, that is for Christ's benefit." Not only did he say this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. "For the love of Christ constraineth us." That's a message all in itself. "Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." And again, another message altogether. But verse 15, "And that he died," Christ died for all, "that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Paul expressed his salvation in his denial for himself. He said, "I can die right here and be as happy as a lark. I won't have any burdens, no pain, no sorrow. But for me to live, for me to tell someone else, that's Christ. For me to tell someone else, that's what God desires." And he wrote about it in 1 and 2 Corinthians, that we should live according to what we preach, and we should live for the glory of Christ. Paul expressed his denial. Paul expressed it in his determination. He says there in verse number 13 of chapter number 3. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." One thing I do count myself, he says, "forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." This word "forget," it of course means to not remember. But it goes a little bit deeper. It means to neglect or no longer care for or given over to oblivion. What is he talking about forgetting? Look. Forgetting those things which are behind. He says, "I no longer care for them." He says, "I am neglecting those things that are behind." Let's go a step further. He said, "I'm giving them over to oblivion." Those past sins that keep coming up and keep burdening Paul. And don't you know, I don't know of anybody in here that's ever been convicted of murder or ever held somebody's coat while they beat up somebody else, stoned to death or anything else. I don't know if any of us have done that, but Paul did. Don't you know when he closed his eyes, he probably seen some faces. When he closed his eyes, he heard some screams, men, women, and probably even children. Don't you know that when he began to go and to minister in Jerusalem and in Corinth and all these other cities and in Asia, don't you know that somewhere along the line he came into contact with somebody that said, "You killed my father. I can't believe anything you have to say because you were there. You brought accusations against my father, my mother, some other relation." But he says, "I will choose to neglect and give my past over to oblivion." But he did that for a purpose. He did it for a reason. I told you that Paul expressed it in his determination, but Paul expressed it in his demonstration. He says, all those things that are behind, they're back there. I know they are. I'm giving them over to somebody else. I'm giving it over to oblivion. I'm forgetting those things. Here's what he demonstrated. "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." He says this word press, it means to pursue without regard of hostility. He says, "I don't care who's in the way. I don't care how big the mountain is or how large the gate is. I'm going to go over it. I'm going around it. I'm going through it. I will press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling." I cannot quit. I cannot stop. To use the statement that's made about those three Hebrew boys, I will not bend. I will not bow. And I will not burn. He says, "I will press toward the mark." The reality of salvation is expression. Number three, the reality of salvation is an example. I've got to quickly give you this in John chapter number 13. John 13, verse number 34. He says this, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." There is, first of all, a commandment given. Very simply, he says, "A new commandment I give unto you." Notice he's speaking to people that knew about "thou shalt not kill." They knew about "thou shalt not have no other God before." They knew about all of those things that they could not do. And he, Jesus Christ, gives them a new commandment here. The reality of salvation is an example. And as Christians tonight, we have some examples that we must follow. My daughter, both my girls are homeschooled now. And my youngest daughter, sometimes she doesn't get math. Sometimes she does, or she flies right through it. And Lori has called me up from the office or called me in from another room before and said, "Look what she's done." And I wish I could think about the one problem that she, I mean, it was simple as just kind of adding up a couple numbers. And she took a number and divided it out. And then she did everything backwards. She ended up with the right answer, but it was, the way she got it was wrong. And a whole lot harder. But to her, she was following an example, most likely that she had come up with in her own mind. That's why we're talking about the realities. A lot of the examples that we follow are things that we have done ourselves, that we've come up with. Maybe this is a better way. Can I tell you something? Jeremiah talks about that old path. It's worked all these years. I really don't want to try to change it. There's a lot of churches in Knoxville and all over the world that they're trying to change it a little bit at a time. They're going, let me get the right direction. They're going a little bit to the left, a little bit each day, a little bit each service, a little bit each month. And before long, they're going to be well on out there. And they've lost the example of Christ and salvation. It's a new commandment given. number two, there's a Christ that loved us, this reality of salvation. He says, a new commandment I've given you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. He said, I don't want you to love one another like you are currently loving one another. He said, I want you to love you like I love you. How did he love him? He would, in just a few chapters, give his life for them. He would lay down his life freely, willingly, without any guile or malice. He said, I want you to love one another like I have loved you. So we see this reality of salvation as an example. There's a commandment given, a Christ that loved us, but also a Christian in action. Verse number 35, it says, By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another. I believe one reason why Christianity is in such the mess that it's in. What I mean by that is there's so many factions of Christianity that some of them you can't even call Christian anymore. There's so many, this church got mad at this one, so they started this one, and then they got mad and they started this one. And I'll tell you this, in Americus, Georgia, where we now live, there are 20 Baptist churches. 20 Baptist churches. There were two independent Baptist churches like we are. There are two churches that believe in the King James Bible. There are two churches that believe right down the line what we believe. Just two out of 20. That's just Baptist churches. Just Baptist churches. Then you got the Catholic. You've got, there's Muslim. In our little town, there's Muslim mosque. There's, you name it, there's everything. And I'll go one step further in this. Those Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, that visit you and knock on your door, first one that visited me, they didn't give me out a car. We had the garage door open. Somebody blowed the horn. I said, what in the world? Who is that? So I walked out there, and I said, can I help you? And there was two black folks out there, two ladies. I said, can I help you? Because I knew they were lost. And I said, yeah, we're with such and such Jehovah's Witness temple. I don't know what they call it. What do they call it? Temple, whatever it's called. And I said, okay. We just want to know if you'll come. We got an event. I'm like, no, thank you. I'm good. They didn't get out of their car. That's next level Jehovah's Witness right there. Drive by. Just honk. There's Christians in action. That's this. Commandment. That's this reality of salvation and example, that we love one another, like I said, as Christ loves us. But the truth this evening is that the reason that churches are in the shape that we're in is because we don't truly love one another. We will love you as long as you fit in our form. We will love you as long as your agenda and our agenda matches up. We'll love you as long as we don't disagree. But the minute our agendas or our circle of friends change, or the minute that you disagree with me, we've got to part ways. What happened to loving like Christ? There's a lot of things that he wants me to do as a Christian that I'd rather be doing something a little bit more fun. But guess what? He is the example. He's not what I want. What I want's not the example. It's what he wants. Number four, and lastly, y'all can go ahead and praise the Lord right there. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. I want you to see that the reality of salvation is an expectation. The reality of salvation is an expectation. I want you to see this real quick, fast, and in a hurry. The scripture tells us that in verse 13, you know this, everybody and their mama has quoted this. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others, which, I love this, even as others which have no hope. You and I have hope. Do you understand that? We have hope. You may not be able to see the light at the end of the tunnel. Just know in faith, believe there is a light and there is an end of the tunnel. You may feel like you've been in a storm for so many years, so long a period of time. But I want you to know the storm will come to an end. The night will end. Morning is coming. Amen. Can somebody help me tonight? Morning is coming. He says that we have hope there in verse 13. Verse 14, he says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now listen to this. Number four is the reality of salvation is an expectation. I want you to see that we are expecting the return of the Savior. Let me say it like this. We're expecting the return of our Savior. Verse 15 and 16. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, shall not hinder, shall not stop, shall not get in the way of them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I was reminded this week, maybe yesterday, at one of the meetings that he's not going to send Peter. He's not going to send Paul. He won't send Gabriel. He won't send Michael. No one else will replace this person coming. And this person is not just a man. This person is the Son of God. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. We are expecting the return of the Savior. Then we're expecting the resurrection in verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead in Christ. One of these days, right across the street, I really believe in a matter of minutes, there's going to be people walking by and saying, what happened over there? I believe it like this. In a matter of seconds, there's going to be graves burst wide open. The Bible says in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. I can't even fathom that. But in just a few seconds, the graves are going to be burst open all over the place. Not all of them. But then, on top of that, there's going to be unmanned vehicles, unmanned planes, trains, automobiles. May I just go ahead and say that? There's going to be a lot of turmoil. There's going to be a lot of questions. There's going to be a lot of carnage. Why? Because there's going to be a resurrection of the dead, but then lastly, there is a reunion of the saved. He says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Don't feel sorry for those. If you're sitting here and you're in the choir or you're shaking hands and the trumpet sounds, you're not even going to have time to feel sorry for whatever's going on in the graveyard, because when that trumpet blows, honey, in the moment and twinkling of an eye, we'll be caught up out of this place. But we'll not go to some never-never land. We will not go to some purgatory, if you will. We will go to meet the Lord, that same Lord that descended himself from heaven. We will meet him and we will meet them in the air, and we'll be forever with them. Understand, the reality of salvation is an expectation. It is an example, an expression, and an experience. Thank you, preacher. I'm done.